Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you for tuning in today to the online health class from AnnsHealthPlace.com. My name is Ann Elliott. Today on Ann's Health Class, our class is called Eating the Bread of Laziness, and that comes from Proverbs 31, where that woman never did such a thing. We're going to tackle all the difficult myths of health food. How can I afford healthy food? I don't have the right equipment in my kitchen. I don't have time to cook. How do I make a menu with healthy food? And won't I be the only weird person who eats like this? Where will I ever find good recipes? Lots of questions to answer today, and it's certainly the most practical of all our class sessions, at least I think so. And now that you've heard the previous five classes and done all your homework, right, you've got a very good foundation, so you'll understand why and not just how. Well, once again, I have my friend Kathy with me today. Hi, Kathy. How are you?
Hi, Ann. I'm wonderful. Thanks for
good.
Asking. Yeah, I'm really good. So I'm really excited, though, that we're going to be touching on practical things today. That'll be really great.
Yeah, it's about time we get out of
applying things.
Yes, let's do this.
Yes.
Well, Kathy, you said you were sprouting some wheat last week. How did that go? I was supposed to ask you about it.
Yeah, it was my first time actually doing it because you had given me some sprouted wheat before, but this is my first time of doing it on my own. And I remember you said it was very forgiving, and so I really pushed that, I think, this time, and it was very forgiving. I did it, so I didn't do it, but I was kind of worried about it for a little bit because when I turned my jar upside down, you know, for the water to drain out of it, the wheat went to the bottom of the jar, and the water couldn't get out, and so I got concerned about it, you know. So I ended up actually putting it in like a strainer and dumping the water out totally and rinsing it. I'm not sure if I should have done that, but I did because I was worried about it.
It's fine.
And it worked. So I was like, yes, it is very forgiving. The next day it sprouted beautifully, and I'm getting ready to grind it this afternoon. So.
Oh, very good. Very good.
Yeah.
You have to tell us if you like the taste, because I think it's wonderful. It really is.
Well,
good.
Yeah, I made some muffins out of the sprouted wheat that you gave me, and they were yummy. They were moist, very moist
mm-hmm.
and yummy. So,
yep, uh-huh. And you can use it just like any other flour, which is why it comes in so handy in your recipes.
Mm-hmm.
Do old family favorites and things. Well, today we're going to discuss some common myths about healthy eating. And before we really dig in, I want to remind everyone listening that if you're rightly related to the King of Kings, I know this is a heavy way to start, but I really want to emphasize this. If you're abiding in Christ because your sins are forgiven by the blood of the Lamb, then His precious Spirit lives inside of you. Get a grip on that in your life, because every morning you need to spend time with Him, reading His Word and getting your marching orders for the day. Speak to Him in prayer throughout the day, all day long. Just talk to Him, walk in His presence, and most of all, learn to listen to His still small voice as well, and let Him guide you into all truth. Now, the reason I'm starting with that is because our very first myth, if you're looking at your handout, it says, I'll never be motivated to eat good food for long. I know in a couple weeks I'll just go back to all my old ways. And boy, I hear myself saying that so many times. This is the classic problem we face it every January with our New Year's resolutions. How can we find lasting change? Well, I don't believe we can without God's Spirit living within us. We just don't have the power. But let's make this practical. So number one on your handout, you need to know God's purpose for your life. Kathy, can I start you right out today reading some scripture for us?
Sure.
How about Daniel 1:8?
Okay, Daniel. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs, that he might not defile himself.
So this is the classic story where Daniel was taken into captivity with some other popular men that we've heard of before. But anyway, he was taken into captivity, and because he was so strong, so handsome, so smart, he was taken into the king's inner circle and was going to be one of his advisors. Of course, that came with a whole host of privileges, foods and wine and parties. And in Daniel's case, he didn't want to eat of the king's meat or wine, not because it was meat, but because it was offered to the king's idols. And he had purposed to set his body apart for service to the real king, the King of Kings. So when we are thinking about eating right, we need to know, what is your purpose in eating right? I'm a firm believer that a purpose sticks better if it's written down. So on your handout, you'll find a spot to write down a purpose for eating better. Now for me, I'm motivated to eat right, not simply because I love my husband and my kids and I want to be around for them as long as possible, although that's certainly true, but even more so because I have a strong desire not to waste a single day of my life in serving Jesus Christ. I need to be healthy for that goal. Books I've read, such as Ann Ortland's Disciplines of the Beautiful Woman, I love that book. Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Life, these books have been very influential in my life. I know that God created me not just to enjoy Him, but also because He made me with a specific shape. He has a job He wants me to do. And shape stands for five words. It's, first of all, spiritual gifts He has given me personally for serving Him. Or H, a heart that is passionate for specific things. There are things I'm passionate about that my husband just doesn't care at all about. Abilities that are unique to me. Maybe abilities I don't have, but I do have some abilities that I can use to serve Him. P, a personality that is suited for exactly the ministry He has in mind. And E, experiences from my life, maybe because I was sick, or maybe because I lived in a certain location. These things will help me comfort others in the same way that God has comforted me. So ladies, if you don't have a purpose for living, no, more than that, if you don't have a purpose for living that is centered around your King, the King of Kings, you'll have no lasting, eternal motivation for changing your habits, whatever those habits may be. So your homework this week contains a link to a worksheet that you can use to brainstorm and put into words your life purpose and how that would translate into this year's goals and how you can reach it. Number two on your handout, you want each day to count. Oh, I have another verse for you, Kathy.
Hey, good.
Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10.
Okay. Ecclesiastes 9, 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave where you are going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. Boy, that's pretty straightforward.
It is, isn't it?
Oh.
And there are more verses on your handout. I wish we had time to read through them. I encourage you guys to dig into those verses. They're so good. Because we don't have many days, do we? Psalm 90, verse 10 says that if we have strength to live for 70 or 80 years of days, that's still, I did it on my calculator, that's fewer than 30,000 days. And most of us have used up more than half of those days already. So we've talked about having a purpose for our life, God's purpose. But how do we translate a purpose into something practical that can be accomplished with God's help in the number of days that we have left? There's a famous saying that says, those who fail to plan to fail. While we know that ultimately our times are in God's hands, it's wise to plan out how we can reach our life's purpose. If my purpose, for instance, is to write a book, that's something I like to do. Knowing that's my purpose doesn't do me any good unless I break down that lofty goal into attainable steps, action steps that I can work on, that I can translate into a to-do list, that I can cross off one item at a time. I love the saying, the best way to eat an elephant is one bite at a time. So let's apply this to healthy eating for a moment. I might want to eat properly prepared grains, but that's a really difficult goal. It's tough to achieve it unless I break it down into manageable steps. Do I have the right equipment? Do I know when I'm going to grind the flour? When I'm going to soak it? Do I have a recipe to prepare good bread? Do I have a time to knead it and let it rise and bake it? Do I have a way to store several loaves at once and save my effort? So I think one of the most valuable things I can keep in my kitchen, actually I put mine in my apron pocket, is a pad of paper with a pencil that's handy too. And I need to write down things when God brings them, when His Spirit brings them into my mind. I need to write them down before I forget them. And then I need to write down specific steps, a to-do list, that I can follow to achieve my goals. And having a plan means that I'm planning to succeed. So does that make sense?
That's such a good, yeah. I've been thinking as I drive a lot, Anne, that I really need to get one of those inexpensive tape recorders. Yes. As I'm driving, I'm constantly, things are coming to mind, and I'm like, oh, I'll never remember that. And
I have a voice recorder. I got it for Christmas, Kathy. I love it because it's in my apron pocket, too. Some days I'm in a paper and pencil mood, and other days I'm in my voice recorder mood because I can talk to myself, and I like to talk. But I can hit the record button, just talk away, and then later on I listen to it, and, oh, it's great. I really think you should do that.
Well, I'm thinking seriously of it.
Oh, yeah. Okay, number three, we're going to continue to learn and grow. Okay, Kathy, I know you're familiar with the Proverbs 31 woman. Mm-hmm. She was so amazing. We've been studying about her each Friday on my blog, for those of you that get my newsletter every Friday. And she had quite a set of skills and abilities. Now, someone doesn't gain these skills overnight. She had to stretch herself to learn more and more, to educate herself and to practice her skills until they became natural. Throughout these classes, you've been all given reading assignments and book recommendations, and I found that if I purchase some of the books and keep them on my bookshelf so that I can pull them off whenever the mood hits and dig into them and read them again, it helps me maintain my excitement and my desire to improve. We've been working on health in our house probably, I would say, since about 1997 or so was when I first started to really dig in, and around the year 2002 when I started to eat the ways that I'm describing today. But it's been a process, and I've had to constantly keep going back and reminding myself because I fall off the wagon and I go back to all my old ways, and I need to be re-inspired again. So on your handout, it has a place for you to write down some of the books that you've noticed during this class that God is laying on your heart that you should be reading right now. Okay, on page number two, we're going to go down to step four, and that is surround myself with like-minded companions. And the Bible describes this step for us in Titus chapter 2, it's supposed to be. I just realized that's a mistake on your handout. Titus 2, verses 1 through 5. Kathy, would you read this for me?
Sure. Teach the older women to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God.
Amen.
Wow.
Many times I thought I was the only person in the world who ate like this. That was so weird, and everyone around me would think our family was strange. And I felt kind of lonely, and I could get myself going on a really good pity party. Amazingly, though, no matter where we've lived, God has brought older and wiser women, and sometimes younger and wiser women, into my life to teach me the skills I needed to know by their example. And I think you should start with the older women in your church. That's what these verses are certainly saying. If you don't know too many older women, try to approach a new one each week and introduce yourself with a smile and ask a few questions. I heard one time at a conference this great little acrostic for meeting new people, and it's called Ask About Their File. And the file stands for four things. First of all, start off asking about her family. Now, by the time she's told me about her husband and her children and her grandchildren, I've usually found something that we have in common. And I can ask her next about her interests, her hobbies. And these usually open up a whole world of things that I could learn from her. Now, even if she doesn't agree with me on nutrition, and many older women have a totally different way of looking at nutrition, that's okay, because she has life experience that I don't have, and I can learn from her. Maybe she knows how to budget her money because she's lived through tough times, or maybe she knows how to cook for a crowd. Maybe she's worked as a career woman for years and is especially good at budgeting her time. That's something I always needed help with. And maybe she'll simply be a prayer warrior with me, or she loves to read and she'll swap books with me. The possibilities are limitless. Proverbs 15:24 says, a man that has friends must show himself friendly. If you need a mentor or a group of like-minded companions, don't sit around and have a pity party. Be proactive. Become that friend to someone else. Okay, let's move on. We're going to go on to myth number two. This is a really big myth of healthy eating. Healthy food is so expensive, I'll never be able to afford it. If I had a dime for every time I've heard that, I would be able to pay for healthy food. So paying for healthy food, it seems overwhelming. In fact, from my research and from talking with people, this is the top reason why people claim not to be able to eat good for them food. I would like to show everyone today this is simply an illusion. It's a lie from Satan. It really is possible. First of all, this one should answer all the others. God always provides. God has promised to supply our every need. And certainly one of the ways he does this is by creating good food for us to enjoy. He asks us to follow, however, his principles for sound financial management. So first of all, are you giving back the first fruits of all that you have to him? This shows your trust in him. The scripture supports giving the first 10% back to God and then giving further offerings of all that we have. And in addition, we are to be hospitable. We're to help the poor, the widows, the orphans. This just shows our trust when we give back to God before anything else. Secondly, do you spend your money on your lusts? And this comes from James 4. It says that we can ask the Lord for anything we need, but it warns us not to ask amiss that we may consume it on our lusts. So if we sincerely ask the Lord to give us wisdom in our spending, we need to be willing to confess any areas of sin that he reveals to us, and he will surely answer that prayer if we do that. Third, we need to determine what our grocery budget is and decide that we'll stick to it. This last point is really important. You need to have faith that God will provide things for you within the framework of the budget he's provided for your family and your income and your own unique situation. If your husband has told you that you have $100, for instance, per week to spend on food, and yet you want to spend $115 to buy something, you can easily see that this is not God's will for you this week. So you need to ask him right there on the spot, because you're talking to him, right? The Holy Spirit's with you. You're going to ask him right there for help. And then watch him. He's going to guide you in your shopping to creative ways to stick to your budget. And this can actually be a lot of fun. And it's fun later, too, to brag on how big your God is and to give him the credit for how he provided. I think we give up too quickly and we spend money we don't have, and this creates even more problems. Okay, number two, Satan steals, kills, and destroys. And we've certainly discussed this in previous weeks, but Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." That's from John 10:10. And we discussed in week 4 that Satan truly desires to steal from you, to kill you, and to destroy your health and all the other good things that are yours. Now, this simple principle has been so helpful to me as I shop. When I see a processed food that might be cheaper than an organic alternative, I have to ask myself this question: would this rob me of my health? If so, I know that buying it is what the devil wants me to do, and God wants me to protect me from this. But on the other hand, let's say I'm deciding between two good choices, one of which claims to be better, but it's out of my budget. Again, the devil wants to steal. So can I be content with a less expensive, yet still healthy choice? So do you see how that works? Just constantly thinking, how would Satan look at this? Okay, I'm not going to let him trick me. And when we hear a lie from the evil one come into our heads, we need to replace it with truth, and the truth from God's word. Okay, I'm going awful fast. Number three, don't buy what you can make. Okay, hard work is good for us. I sound like a mother when I said that. It might not seem like it, but God gave Adam the job of tending the garden before the fall and before the curse. Yes, the curse makes work harder and more difficult, but work is still good for us, and our attitude is what makes all the difference. In fact, you could write word attitude right on your handout. So don't buy what you can make. Can you make bread? Yes, you could. I'm sorry, could you buy bread? Yes, you could buy bread, but at several dollars a loaf for the good stuff, why should you when you can make it for next to 50 cents or so at home? Can you buy pancake mix? Yes, but don't be silly, because it will only save you a couple minutes of time. I actually timed that one time, Bisquick compared to a cookbook, and there was no difference. I still had to get out the measuring cups and the spoons, and Wow. The difference is to set up my kitchen efficiently and to learn to work quickly. And for me, when I'm having struggle with my attitude, I put on a praise song and have a good time while I'm doing it. That helps a lot. Could you buy soup? Yes, but the homemade version is so inexpensive and, as we've learned, very, very good for you. Could you buy expensive herbals and vitamins and a whole host of supplements? I even sell these on my website, but I want you to realize that the vitamins that you obtain from the food you eat will be better absorbed by your body, and, of course, they're much cheaper. So reducing my purchases in this one area alone has saved me tons of money. Don't be fooled. A corporation can never exceed the quality of the food you make in your own kitchen. They'll like to tell you otherwise, but it's just a lie. Make a list of all the processed and convenience foods that you enjoy, and then purchase a good cookbook. and learn to make those things from scratch. It's not as hard as you think, I promise. And as you learn, as you make more and more of your own foods at home, your grocery budget begins to go down, which is always a really encouraging thing. Mm-hmm. Okay, number four, and it's along the same lines, learn to be content with simple things. This step has saved me so much money. Don't think you have to eat fancy foods. Don't feel you have to follow a menu that's listed in some lose weight book. Eat simple food prepared with love in your own kitchen and be content. Kathy, would you tell me, look up for me, 1 Timothy 6:6?
Sure. Okay, 1 Timothy 6:6. Godliness with contentment is great gain.
Just a simple verse. I love that. Godliness with contentment is great gain. In fact, I have it in my kitchen because I struggle with this. But Dr. Mercola, he's of the health website, mercola.com. He recommends that you find 10 recipes that you enjoy and that you simply rotate between those 10. And I think that's a really good idea. When you ask the Lord to bless the food before you pray, for instance, do you really mean it? Are you truly thankful? If you had been in the crowd of 5,000 people who came to listen to Jesus, would you have been content with fish and bread for lunch? I would have probably struggled. 1 Timothy 4:4-5, I'll read this one. It says, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer, set apart for his holy service. It's special in his eyes if we just receive it with thanksgiving." Now, I should remind you that you should never compare your spending ability with everyone else you see around you, because Satan would love to plant seeds of discontent in your mind. So rather than worrying or grumbling, resolve to let thankfulness rule in your kitchen and in your heart. Now, for me, again, it helps me to post verses on contentment, thankfulness, and praise in my kitchen on the walls where I can see them, because there are moments in my strength I am not thankful. But when I meditate on God's word, maybe put in a CD with some praise music, my attitude always changes. Okay, number five, good, better, and best. I learned the principle of good, better, and best from author Elizabeth George in her book, A Woman After God's Own Heart, great book. The idea is to realize that there are best choices in life, but there are also good choices and better choices. For instance, as you're just beginning to eat right, you might be tempted to spend more money than you have. You just want to go out and go crazy, hog wild, and change your diet overnight. But don't be fooled. Don't let Satan steal from you. Pay cash. Don't go into debt for healthy living. And simply be patient as God provides for you and you build your skills and your pantry and your equipment. Boy, I'm telling you this because I've made these mistakes myself. In the meantime, you might not own a fancy grain mill to grind your own wheat, but God still says that bread is good for you. So purchase the best quality wheat flour that you can afford from the store. No, it's not the best, but it's good, and be content. Do not overextend yourself financially to get the best until God provides the money for it. Of course, you can always bring your requests with confidence before him in prayer and watch him provide that way. Maybe you can't afford organic vegetables and fruits. Well, buy the best conventional ones you can and scrub them clean. At least it's good. And this principle holds true for all foods. Learn to be content and learn to accept the bounty that God gives you and wait expectantly for him to provide everything else that you need. It's so much fun to watch him provide.
That is so good, Anne. That's something that I've always struggled with, is to be content, and God is speaking to me about that. So I'm glad you brought that up today.
I certainly don't want someone to take a class when we've been concentrating on health for all these weeks and just take their MasterCard and go out and just buy, and then the stress and the worry and the anger, that's going to
absolutely,
it's going to go right back into health problems for them. So be patient. God always provides. It's so much fun to watch him do that. And six, this one's tough too. Be generous. Now, Kathy, the Bible has a lot to say about being generous to others who have need. I had to take off more verses in this section or we would never fit into our hour today. But generosity teaches me to take my mind off of myself, and it checks the motives of my heart, that's for sure. So, Kathy, would you read just a few verses out of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 for us?
Sure. 2 Corinthians 8, and I'm going to start with 7, and then I'm going to jump down to 13 through 15. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality, as it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little.
Mm-hmm.
We help each
good?
Other out. Yeah, that is good.
And there are more verses on your handout. Oh, that's so good. It's tough to be generous, especially when our own financial needs might be great. And that's why I believe it's important to be generous first, just like we give a tithe of our income first. Now, I aim for an additional 3%. I base that number on some passages from the Old Testament where the people gave an additional tenth of their income every 3 years to those in their communities who were poor. And that's how I came out to 3%. Well, the principle of three works well, too. Let's say I'm making bread at home, and I make 3 loaves of bread because I throw it in my mixer, and it's just easier. To whom could I give one of those loaves? So if I'm anything I make, I just try to give a little bit of it away. If I'm making a casserole for dinner, it's just as easy to make a second one for my freezer and give away a third one. I only got my dishes dirty once, too. If I'm purchasing coconut oil online, why not order another one, save the shipping charges, and give some away? So if I force myself to think of others, no matter what my own income is, doing it first, my heart is forced to be thankful for what else, the leftovers that God has provided for me. Finally, number 7, save for the future. Set aside a little money from each paycheck to pay for large purchases, such as a grain mill or a heavy-duty mixer, appliances, maybe a side of beef that you want to get from a local farmer and stick in your freezer. You'll have to decide on an amount that works with your budget. But I really like using my debit card for this at the grocery store. And then when they ask if I'd like any cash back, I say yes, and I put that little bit of cash into an envelope in my purse. And in time, I have cash I need for large purchases, but it feels like I just spend it every week at the grocery store, so it's very painless, and yet I've got money set aside for the future. Okay, let's tackle the third myth of healthy eating, and we're going on to page 3 of our handout. It says, I don't have the right equipment or even a good enough kitchen to make food from scratch. Ever felt like that, Kathy?
Oh, yes. I definitely don't have the right equipment yet. That's okay.
Oh, boy, it's a process. Learning to make food from scratch really is the basis for everything we've been learning in these classes. It's what it all boils down to. So if I make my own food in my own kitchen from the ingredients that I personally found, I'm sure of the quality of my food. Now, making my own food is a lot easier if I have some basic kitchen equipment. I'll be the first to admit that. I was first inspired to take a look at my kitchen equipment in 2002 when I first read Sally Fallon's landmark book, Nourishing Traditions. I'm sorry I mentioned the book so much, but it's so practical. It has taken me quite a while to purchase all of these things, and I still have more items on my wish list. So you can see, boy, it's been 7 years at least I've been working on this list. And I'm going to discuss these somewhat in order by purchase price, although that can vary depending on where you live or how resourceful you are. You know, if you use garage sales, go to auctions, shop on eBay, you probably don't have the money to just dump all your current equipment and run out and buy new. Am I guessing right? So don't worry about that. Just begin to compile your own wish list. And maybe it's a prayer list would be a better way of saying it. One by one, as you wait for God to supply, you'll eventually have each item that you need. Boy, I wish I had time on this show today to tell you all the ways God has supplied these things. Each one of these things has a story behind it in my kitchen. In fact, I'm just going to share the first one, and then I'll promise not to do it on all of them. But the first one is an apron. That's my favorite kitchen item. And mine was given to me by such a good friend of mine. Her name is Julie, and she just showed up one day, and she'd sewn it. It matches my kitchen. I love it. And she just did that for me. So honestly, I feel like I haven't hardly paid for anything on this list. But my apron has ample pockets. I got to have pockets. Now, some days I wear it all day long so I can catch hair bows and Legos and pennies and things like that. I find, though, that I have more of a mind to work when each morning I put on my comfortable and pretty apron, and I don't mind digging in and getting my hands dirty. It's like my uniform in the kitchen, and it helps me have an attitude to work. So that's why I put that one on there. Second is a step stool. Again, very simple, but this helps short women like me reach my cabinets. My new house has cabinets that go all the way to the ceiling, and I have to have a step stool. It also helps my kids cook with me, or at least watch and want to lick the spoon, and that keeps my attitude better in the kitchen. And this brings up another good point. How is my kitchen set up? Are things just thrown in the cupboards, or is my equipment arranged logically at the point that I would use it? If I constantly have to use my step stool to grab a big bowl from the top shelf, I will be less likely to even want to go in that kitchen and cook. So maybe you should take a piece of paper and draw out the arrangement of your kitchen and rearrange things to make it a lot easier to work in there. Okay, next is a good knife or two, plus some kitchen scissors. I also purchased a sharpener because this keeps my Walmart cheapo knives performing better, but you can even use office scissors in the kitchen. They're a lot cheaper. I have a favorite knife, and my husband, who also likes to cook, has his own favorite knife, and we never agree on whose knife is better, but it doesn't matter because I use mine and he uses his, and I don't really keep a ton of knives in my drawer because my knife is mine, and it's one of my most used pieces of equipment. I think you should be best friends with your knife. That way you can chop things up and be done with it. Next is storage containers. Like you, I have years of accumulation of plastic storage containers. However, I'm learning that only dry goods that are not going to be heated should be stored in one of those. So no liquid that could leach plastics into your food. Those turn into deadly poisons. For all other foods, I've been purchasing Pyrex glass storage containers as well as just simple glass canning jars. I was telling Kathy before the show of all the things I use these for. For canning jars, I like the wide mouth styles because it's easier for my hands to get in and clean them, but that's just my personal preference. I have both pint and quart size and even a few larger ones. I should count sometime, but I have a lot of them now. They can go in the fridge. They can go in the freezer. They go in my cupboards. I ferment things in them. I've got some kefir going right now in some. I've got some kombucha going. I use them a lot. Okay. Next is a dough.
I was asking beforehand about, you know, if you put them in the freezer, is there a chance of them breaking? And you were sharing with me to make sure that you don't fill it too full.
There sure is a chance of them breaking. I probably would have double the amount I have right now if I just wouldn't put so much chicken stock in. That's my chicken stock and my beef stock, which is a constant thing I have in my freezer. You need to make sure you don't fill it any fuller than the part where the jar starts to curve back in, because as liquids freeze, they expand and they'll break your jar to pieces. And of course, it's frozen when it's broken, so it doesn't make too much of a mess in your freezer, but it sure makes a mess later. I was telling Kathy that I accidentally served some soup a few weeks ago with a big piece of glass in it. So yeah, that's a dangerous thing that you should keep in mind. I get a little bit overeager when I fill things. I am trying to save dishes, I think. So, yeah, don't fill them too full. But, boy, they're just so inexpensive, especially at garage sales. And just telling some of the older women at your church that you need some and have some look out for more for you all the time. They're just easy to find. All right. We have on here a dough scraper and a rolling pin. I make much of my own bread, almost all of it. So these two tools are indispensable. I didn't have one for a long time. I couldn't find a good dough scraper at Walmart, and that was our local store. And when I found one, I snatched it up, and I love it. If you can afford more expensive appliances for bread making, I recommend it. But for many years, I could not. So these were the two tools that made kitchen life bearable and fun for me. I felt like a professional chef. The baker's catalog, it's put out by King Arthur Flour, and there's a link to that on my website. It carries the dough scraper and a rolling pin, although you might find them cheaper if you have local kitchen shops, maybe outlet stores near you. And with these two tools, you can make all your own bread at home with no other appliances. And of course, if you don't have them, you can still make bread with just your own two hands. But they are a really nice thing, especially for those of us that are waiting to spend the money on the more expensive equipment. I use it even with the expensive equipment. Okay, next is pots and pans and skillets. I try to avoid aluminum and nonstick. That's hard because that's just about the only thing they sell, at least at your local department stores. But both of these surfaces, they leach metals and toxic fumes into your food. So most of my pots and pans are made of stainless steel. I also have ceramic casserole dishes. I have Pyrex glass, stainless steel mixing bowls. And instead of nonstick skillets, I've made the switch to cast iron skillets. Besides, it's good arm exercise when you're lifting them every day and washing them. The cast iron skillets are especially valuable for women in their childbearing years. I've had 6 kids, and most of them have been close together, and I tend to get anemic from iron loss. So So using my cast iron skillets put some iron back into my food. That's good for me. And I try to buy the very best that I can afford when I do buy a pot or a pan or a skillet or a mixing bowl because I use them constantly. Now, I look for pans that have good handles. You want ridges that are going to be easy to clean. And I suppose I should mention some good pot holders in this category too, but if not, just use a dish towel or the edge of that apron you're wearing. So those are very important, just constantly used around my house. The next thing I have on the list is a toaster oven. Now, this is a non-fancy little device, and it stands in really well for a microwave oven. It can't do everything, and yeah, I still like microwave popcorn, I have to be honest. But we still have a microwave in our kitchen, although I really don't think it's a wise piece of equipment to have. We'll talk about that next week, or maybe it's the week after. But I'm just being honest here. I'm not perfect, that's for sure. I still have a microwave, but I try to use my toaster oven as much as possible. It helps if I store my leftovers in a glass dish because we can warm up things in plastic in a microwave, and that just adds one more toxic thing to the food that we're eating. Where if I force myself to store it in a glass dish, I can then warm it in my toaster oven, and then I don't have as many dishes to do afterwards. And by the way, I should point out that I try to keep my countertops as uncluttered as possible and even pretty because it's a lot easier to work in a kitchen that's not cluttered and that looks good. I spend a lot of time in this room, and if it looks neat and tidy, I'll be more likely to want to keep working. But if it's a mess and dirty and piled with dishes and cluttered, I'll procrastinate and avoid that room. So my countertops contain some storage containers. I've got some pretty containers for oil, my mixer, my toaster oven. I've got a vase for fresh flowers, and I try to keep it to a bare minimum. Okay, next is a grain mill and a heavy-duty mixer. I've mentioned these just a little, and these are for making bread and other things as well, but mostly bread. I started with a family grain mill. It was a hand-operated device, and if your budget can handle it, I highly recommend skipping that step and getting an electric grain mill like I did last year. I sell all of these on my website if you're interested in seeing some of their features. But you know what? If all you could afford was a hand mill, you'll get lots of exercise. A grain mill is truly a blessing because now you can purchase bags of wheat or rye in huge, cheap quantities. It really helps the budget. And by the way, you can freeze your grain for a month or two if you have room in your freezer, and then it becomes bug-proof. You can remove it from the freezer. You've killed off the bugs and store it at room temperature. I store mine in big plastic paint buckets that we got at Walmart. And once you have your own grain mill, you could even sprout your own wheat like Kathy did this week and grind it for flour that's healthful and can be used in all kinds of traditional bread recipes as well as cookies and more. So from here, you could make just about anything from home. So that's why these are so important if you can save your money up for these. I also own a heavy-duty mixer, a Bosch mixer, that can handle the amount of bread that our large family makes. Now, many women just use a KitchenAid mixer or even a bread machine. So I just have a big family, so I was able to upgrade to the Bosch. But these are not necessary. They just make life easier. So this is where you don't want to whip out your MasterCard or you don't want to whip out your Visa. You want to force yourself to save your money and watch God provide. Okay, next on my list is a freezer. Okay, yes. Freezing your food is healthy. Isn't that a relief that I finally said something that's healthy? Most enzymes and nutrients can survive the freezing process. A freezer can help me make plenty of chicken and beef stock, and I use those so that I can make sauces, and I think sauces make the food taste good. And yet that's probably the number one way to get MSG in my diet if I buy my sauces at the store. So making beef and chicken stock in advance, which is very easy to do, and then storing it in my canning jars, is probably one of my biggest uses for my top shelf of my freezer. And I can purchase half a side of beef from a local farmer. I've got room for it. I can properly prepare nuts and store them in quantity in the freezer and pull them out when I'm in the mood for a snack. Butter freezes nicely. Bags of frozen vegetables purchased on sale or in bulk. Those are my personal time savers because I don't have a full garden yet. But herbs from my garden, I did have those, and I can freeze those. In fact, if I don't have time to dry them out properly, I just throw them in there whole. So I don't know if that's really proper, but that's what I use my freezer for. Another thing that I was blessed with was an extra refrigerator. Again, I cannot tell you how God has provided these things on my list, but we were blessed with one last spring, and I'm so thankful for it. Now I can make yogurt in large quantity which saves me time in the kitchen. I can buy lots of my favorite Bubby's sauerkraut from the local shopping co-op. It comes in jars, 12 jars at a time, so if I didn't have that extra refrigerator, I wouldn't be able to do it. I can buy enough milk from my local dairy to make it a whole week in my house where my boys drink milk, like it's the only thing that's you can drink. An extra refrigerator is great for fermenting foods and keeping them in cold storage so that I don't have to just make one jar and then start the process all over again. It takes just as much time to make 12 jars as it does one, and it saves me so much time. Things like salsa, kefir, ginger ale, all of those go great in my extra refrigerator. Okay, I'm sure there are other pieces of kitchen equipment that are great. For instance, a blender is handy for smoothies. I have a hand blender that I use for soup, and I can just stick in my pot and then rinse it off. It's so fast, I don't have to get another thing dirty. But none of this equipment is as good as my knife, okay? But if I can afford it, it's sure handy to have it. Most of my cookbooks, like Nourishing Traditions, that contain lists of equipment that are good. So, again, the best policy is to make a list of the foods you would like to make in your kitchen and then begin to compile a wish list of equipment that you need from there. Now, Kathy, I wanted to ask you real quick. You don't have your own grain mill, do you? How do you grind this stuff that you're sprouting?
Well, I was blessed. I was blessed with finding another group who actually do have a grain mill, and they allow me to go up to their office and to actually, grind the wheat, and I just learned how to do that last week, so that was so exciting, and I'm going to go do that this afternoon again. So, I mean, that's a huge blessing to find someone that actually has one, and they're more, they were more than willing to allow me to use it as well. So, so it's on my wish list, but until then,
I'm very grateful.
Yes, he has. He has. So I'm just very grateful for that.
Yeah, I noticed at my local grocery store in the health food section, they have wheat that they sell, wheat berries, and they're not organic, but they're not a bad price. I was actually pleasantly surprised, and they have a grinder sitting right there. So a woman could grind enough for a week and put it in the freezer. It's not absolutely best, but boy, that's really close to it. And
At your store that they had a grinder?
That was just at our store. I couldn't believe it. Just our local grocery store had this. So watch, maybe stores are getting smart and people are needing this stuff. Kind of the same way they put coffee grinders in the store. It was the same idea.
Mm-hmm.
Really
mm-hmm.
neat. All right, we got to go to myth 4 because this is one that haunts me. I'm a busy lady, but myth 4 says, I don't have time to be in the kitchen all day, and we don't. So we need to be realistic about the time that we can spend in the kitchen each day. I make a schedule, Kathy, and I don't always stick to it, not even close to always stick to it, but I have my ideal schedule, and that kind of gives me an idea of how much time I can be realistic about, and this decision affects all the others that we're going to talk about today, because time in the kitchen is a delicate balance. You guys know I've been telling you that I have Addison's disease, and when I'm sick, the priority of getting better is so high, but I need good food to do it, and I don't have the energy at that time to cook well. Maybe I was pregnant. That's another time that I need good food. That baby's growing inside of me, and I feel awful. Don't have time to, who has that much energy? But when I'm feeling well, I tend to swing to the other extreme, and I overschedule my life in every possible area so that now I still don't have time to get in the kitchen, and my health goes down again, and it's like a seesaw that you get on. And I have to be honest with you, it does take more time to cook food from scratch. Everybody knows that. You've been waiting for me to admit it, I think. But I don't think it's as much as our fears would have us think. I get so worked up about, it's going to be awful if I just get in there and start working. I would probably, instead of worrying, anyway, I urge you all to try it and see if you can make home-cooked food work for you. I have a cookbook called Desperation Dinners. It's taught me a lot about how to spend less time in the kitchen. It's not a health book. I just need to clear that up right now. If you go run out and buy it, you're going to find all kinds of canned foods and bad foods in it. I have found, though, that it's easy to adapt the recipes in it by substituting good ingredients for, say, canned soup or boxed mixes. But the reason I like it, and the author's claim to fame, is to be able to spend 20 minutes in the kitchen preparing a meal from top to bottom, every course of it. Now, I found that when I cook from scratch, I can realistically do it in about double that time, okay? I'm not just opening a can or a box. I have to make it from scratch. But in 45 minutes, that's the goal I shoot for daily. Now, I've also learned a lot from watching cooking shows on TV like Rachel Ray. I love watching things like this. And she claims to be able to get an entire meal on the table in 30 minutes or less. And day after day, she really does it. And usually, she uses ingredients that could be made from scratch, such as chicken stock. Okay, instead of buying it at the store and opening it on the show, I just go to my freezer. Okay, I had to think ahead and defrost it. But I just open up the mason jar, and I'm just as convenient as she is on that one. Or I use fresh vegetables, which she does as well. So the key, I think, is that when she gets in the kitchen, she thinks just about cooking. I'm laughing here because it's not what my personality is like. But she hunkers down and she gets right to work. She's chopping and she's mixing and she's simmering, and she's not like me. She doesn't bring a book into the kitchen or her laptop into the kitchen, and she doesn't watch TV while she cooks. She's single-minded, so she doesn't burn things as often as I do. And it makes everything go quicker, and she's back out of the kitchen, which is all of our goal, I think. Oh, and another point, you don't have a cleanup crew like Rachel Ray does following you around as you cook, so keep your sink filled with soapy water and clean while you cook. Wipe the counters as you go. Sweep the floor, wipe the stovetop at the end of the day. That keeps your kitchen in good condition. Okay, let's talk about some of the meals. Breakfast. Breakfast can be made quickly by soaking grains the night before. Soaked oatmeal cooks up in a matter of minutes, and muffins and other quick breads that have been soaking all night bake while you're putting your makeup on. I like to make oatmeal in the crock pot, and my blog has a good recipe for that if you were to go visit. And it's easy because I just open the lid of my crock pot, add my fixins, and eat. And breakfast is honestly my favorite meal of the day because it's so easy. Lunch can be simple. Some soup started right after breakfast and simmering on the back burner or in a crock pot. Add bread. Add raw vegetables and fruit, some sliced cheese, maybe some milk or some cookies, and this completes a simple meal. Not much time at all there. Supper can be any food you like, anything that's good for you. So purchase a good cookbook, maybe Nourishing Traditions, and then simply substitute good ingredients into your favorite recipes. Maybe you're going to use creme fraiche instead of sour cream that has additives. Maybe you're going to use homemade stock instead of store-bought bouillon. Learn to prepare foods yourself rather than use a mix. And you can do this, again, just purchase a simple cookbook. One of my favorites is the Betty Crocker cookbook or Fanny Farmer. I really like Fanny Farmer. The taste of their recipes are really good. And these will contain multitudes of recipes for anything you can imagine. So, see, I'm not naming really fancy health food books here. They're just ordinary cookbooks you can get at any store. However, in addition to the time it takes to make your three basic meals, this is the kicker. You also need to find time to add a preparation time to your schedule. This is so key. You need time to make stock, time to make bread, sprout grains, grind your flour, make yogurt, sourdough starters, make creme fraiche, make butter, make lacto-fermented vegetables. Which things you choose to make is going to be a personal decision. I didn't start with all these. I did one at a time. Don't get discouraged when you first try. The first times you make things, you're going to be slower, because they're new and you're reading the recipe and trying to figure out what it's supposed to do. But you're going to speed up eventually. It's going to be old hat. I don't even have to look at the recipe for a lot of these things anymore. So I have found I have to schedule a daily preparation time. The point of this time is just to work ahead. You're making things that will take a few days or that are going to go in your pantry to replace your store-bought convenience items. And this time depends on your schedule and on your activity level. So choose a time of day when you're not too tired, when your feet don't hurt. Put on your apron and get to work. And a daily time is better, since many foods need daily care, such as feeding your sourdough starter every single day. Or as you saw with the sprouts, you have to kind of babysit them a little, don't you? And you plan for about an hour, but if you can't devote that long, simply consistently do what you can. And be amazed, your healthy food stores are going to add up. During the recording of this class series, for instance, I have been especially busy with a variety of things that I wasn't expecting. I know I have not spent an hour a day during these last few weeks. I think it's likely to be more like 15 to 30 minutes I've been spending a day, usually in the late afternoon. However, we've been able to consistently eat good food throughout this period of time, and I'm looking forward to having a little longer time in April, and that's when I'm going to work on really refilling my pantry and freezer with some extra food, because I know another busy season will come. So, as you've probably already discovered, cooking ahead requires planning and thinking ahead. I have failed miserably in this department until I discovered some handy kitchen routines. You know, I started noticing I always have to soak oatmeal or prepare for breakfast. Maybe I should put that on a list. So if you'll visit my website after class, you can download the checklist that hangs on my own kitchen. I have it right inside the door where my spices are. I open that cupboard door a lot, and it helps me remember the daily preparation chores I need to do so that when my alarm clock goes off in the morning, I don't go, oh, no, I forgot to soak oatmeal. So, all right, myth number 5, and this is on page 4 of your handout. How will I know what to make each day? How will I know what to put on my menu? And the best way to change your diet is to prepare foods that you enjoy and that taste good to you, not to me. My tastes are not going to be yours. However, many people need some ideas to help them out. Now, I recommend printing a blank menu once a week and posting it on your refrigerator. And before you head to the grocery store, choose specific foods that you'll eat that week for each meal and include all your prep jobs on the menu. You can download a menu that I use right in my kitchen, and it's at my website. And remember, you're going for 10 recipes. That's a good place to start. The key to succeeding is to think ahead, plan ahead. Usually, it's a lack of time is not what makes it tough. It's a lack of thinking ahead so that when you're ready to get in the kitchen, you don't have the ingredients you need to cook. So, honey, can we call the pizza guy? Be sure to also have an alternative menu for weeks when unexpected events mean you can't spend your normal prep time in the kitchen. For instance, we had a funeral at our church last week, and boy, that really affected my time. I've got my alternative menu listed on my website. It's the one I really do use. The key is to include foods that might only be good. They're compromised foods. I'll admit, they have some cans. I have some canned goods in there. I have some pasta in there. They're not the very best, but they're a lot better than the worst. There's no MSG. There are no natural flavorings. There's no high fructose corn syrup, and et cetera. So it's wise to occasionally also make a meal that could be frozen and pulled out of the fridge during a busy time or when someone's not feeling well. You know those things are going to happen. Old Mr. Murphy's going to visit your house. So plan ahead when times are good, and you'll make it through. Now, Kathy, I have just a few extra minutes before class is over, and I wanted to bring out something I wasn't sure we would have time to. I'm opening up my Bible to Acts chapter 2, and this is myth number 6. You got a freebie, everybody, today. It's not even on your handout. Myth number 6 is, I'm so weird. Nobody else eats like this. I'm all alone, and we briefly touched on it before. But I'm opening my Bible to Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through the end of the chapter, and I'm just going to read it from the King James here. It says, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I bring this out, Kathy, because when we're feeling alone, just like you have those friends that have shared their grain mill with you, and I know who they are. I know they're friends, so I know they're sharing a lot more than just the grain mill. They're sharing fellowship with you. They pray with you, and you work on goals together, and it's a counseling center, so you're reaching out into the community and hurting people that are there. And doesn't that make a difference, Kathy?
Oh, absolutely. Besides these classes, that's one of the highlights of my week is to go up there and to spend time with these ladies. And like you said, to pray with them and definitely all in one accord. And it's wonderful to have other people who also are wanting to be healthy and to make healthy choices and can encourage and can share, this is what I do, this is how it works for me, and all those things. So yes, I absolutely, it is, I wouldn't trade it for anything. It's a blessing.
I'm noticing a trend, and I know I'm a homeschooling mom, Kathy, and I pay maybe a little bit of attention to the homeschooling movement, but a trend that I'm seeing is that many women are becoming Lone Ranger, frontier women, so to speak, or they're starting farms and doing all of these valuable good things, but they're doing it on their own. and they're isolated, and they don't have the fellowship of other Christian believers. And you know, for me, we used to live out on the Navajo reservation, and we truly were isolated. It was 2.5 hours to our local Walmart, and we really were quite isolated. And the difference I found in being able to consistently eat healthy food there, I sure tried, but I had to do everything myself. And when we moved back to civilization a few years ago, and I had a church and I had friends that maybe they don't agree with every little point of how I eat, but they are willing to support me. They're willing to pray with me. We study the Bible together. We cry together. We, you know, just everything is in common, as these verses say. And, you know, all of a sudden it was easier to eat right because I'm not alone. And I don't think that, I know God's Spirit does not want us alone. He wants us in fellowship with others. And I really am so glad He gave us the time to mention this point, because when we try to do it alone, we can't do it. We have to have help from others. And I'm just so glad we were able to mention this thing. And read through Acts 2 sometime, ladies, if you get a chance, and circle the things that you actually have in your local body of believers, and maybe underline some things that are missing, and ask God's Spirit to work in you. Maybe you are the influential person that's going to bring those things to pass in your local body of believers, and He's just waiting on you to have that passion, that shape, as we were talking at the beginning. And so it's so much bigger than just health food, isn't it, Kathy? There's such a bigger agenda God has in mind.
Absolutely. Yes.
Well, all right. After today's class, you have homework to do. Simply visit annshealthplace.com to find today's handouts and downloads. But congratulations, there's very little reading to do this week. Everyone is, yay! just print your worksheets and begin to brainstorm ways that you can make healthy food happen in your kitchen. So yay! Well, that is all for today. And next week's show is called Help for Us Humans. And in that class, we're going to talk about some practical help for health problems that we might already be facing and how to get well. We're going to talk about 5 simple steps to take when you get sick, whether it's a cold or it's cancer. They're the same 5 steps. So neat. And how diet, stress, exercise, supplements, all of those things can play a vital role. We're also going to learn what God's Word says about healing and ask that great debated question, does God heal today? So we're going to be praying that God will richly bless your health through these classes. Kathy, is there anything you want to add before we close today?
Oh.
But you're on the spot, sorry.
No, that's okay. I'm just thinking about next week already. And, well, I mean, this week was awesome. It's encouraging. It's like, okay. I can do this. I'm looking at my kitchen right now and thinking, what do I need to rearrange? What do I need to do here? But so thank you. So that was really good to have practical things. And my daughter did get on the website last week and found those recipes. I felt like I was too busy. It's like, oh, I just wish I could find recipes or find a menu, something simple. And she's like, well, Anne has one right here, Mom. It's like, oh, for a whole week. That was so awesome because I hadn't stumbled on that yet. So that was really good. But
good.
I'm looking forward to next week because I know that I've had some questions early on
about having
a gallbladder.
It's written down. We're going to tackle it. Oh, we're going to talk about weight loss. You just don't want to miss next week. It's going to be really good.
Awesome. So I'm looking forward to this. So thanks, Anne.
Oh, you're welcome. You know, I just thought of one more tip. I'll throw this in before we're out of time. But when you print recipes off of the internet and they're all on your 8.5 by 11 sheets of paper, grab yourself a thick binder and some plastic sheet protectors and some dividers, and go ahead and make yourself your own cookbook. You'll use it more than you'll ever use Betty Crocker, and that's just something that it's fun to put together. Okay, once again, this has been Anne Elliott from AnnesHealthPlace.com, and thanks so much for everybody for listening.